12. You know, I want to preach what God is doing in my life. And I don't want to preach theory if I can't live it out. And so that's kind of what God redirected me. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to begin reading at verse 3. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today, oh Lord, for your word. It's rhema, it's life to us. And we know, Lord, that when you speak, it changes us forever. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, the Apostle Paul is writing, and he says, "And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which are not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears me to be." Now, a lot of commentators say this man that he's speaking of is himself. He just doesn't want to point to himself. Whether it is or isn't, I don't know. I believe Paul was caught up into paradise. On more than one occasion, he was hit with stones and basically killed, and God raised him back up again. And so I believe this probably could be, but he's talking about not boasting about that. And now we come into this interesting little section here. "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." Now this is interesting. Here's a man of God who's written pretty much the majority of the New Testament, who has more revelation about God and the things of God than any man that's ever lived, and that this messenger of Satan was allowed to buffet him lest he be exalted above measure. In other words, someone with that much revelation could have a lot of pride. And God allowed this messenger of Satan to buffet him, to harass him, to make his life miserable at times, so that he isn't exalted above measure. And so concerning this thing, he says, "I pleaded with the Lord 3 times. How many of you guys have ever pleaded with the Lord? "Dear God, help change this. Take this away from me." And so if you've ever done that, you're in good company. So did the Apostle Paul plead with God to take this thing away from him. That gives me great comfort hearing that, knowing that I'm in good company, knowing that I'm in the same company as the great Apostle Paul, who pleaded with God to take this thing away from him. And so he said, "I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it would depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.'" So the answer to those buffeting problems in our life is not that God take them away, but that God pour in the grace for me to endure. "My grace is sufficient for you." Sometimes we think, well, yeah, I need the grace of God, but I need this fixed. And God is saying, no, you don't need this fixed. You just need my grace. What is grace? Grace is unmerited favor of God. It means I don't deserve it, I ought not to have it, but here you go, you get it anyway. That's the grace of God. That's the grace of God. God's grace. God's amazing grace is what Paul needed, and it's what I need, and it's what you need. When those messengers of Satan buffet us, he says, the grace of God is enough. But Lord, you don't understand. The grace of God is enough. But God, you don't get it. The grace of God is enough. It's enough. It's sufficient. For my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Some of the greatest blessings I've ever had from God has been when I said, Lord, I can't do this. And he said, you're right. It's about time you recognize that. It's about time you recognized that you can't do this, because my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Now, when Paul heard this, he said, "Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." In other words, he's like, okay, I got the revelation here. Let me just say, hey, I'm weak, everybody. Hey, look at me. I'm weak. I can't do this. I'm a failure. I don't have what it takes. Everybody, hey, come gather around. I am a failure. I can't do this on my own. And God says, good, you finally got it. My grace is sufficient for you. And so, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. My strength comes from my weakness, because my weakness reaches out to God, and His grace is sufficient. Now, let's turn back to the Old Testament, to the book of Zechariah, pretty much the end of the New Testament, just before Malachi, Zechariah. And Zechariah chapter 4. See, I told you it's the last minute. I don't have a little fancy PowerPoint for you. Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah was probably one of the great Old Testament prophets, considered, even he's not grouped in the major prophets, although I think he should be. The chapters are, I think, around 14 chapters. Now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man wakened out of his sleep, and he said to me, "What do you see?" And I said, "I'm looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl at the top, and on the stand seven lamps and seven pipes to seven lamps, and two olive trees are by it, one on the right hand of the bowl, the other on the left hand of the bowl." So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, "What are these?" And the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." And he answered and he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord." Now, let me just stop for a minute and say here, when you think of oil, like olive oil, it represents the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And when you think about these pipes coming down from olive trees, you know, they have to take the oil from the olive tree and process it and put it in little vials, you know, so we have the anointing oil. But if you're connected, a pipe is connected to the tree, it means there's unlimited oil flowing, amen? The tree is just producing it. Don't you like the thought of unlimited Holy Spirit constantly flowing in your life? I like that thought. Not you know, the Bible says that Jesus was anointed with the Holy Ghost without measure. All of us get a measure of the anointing. Jesus had it all. He was connected to the tree. Amen. Now, he asked, "What are these?" And he said, "I don't know." And so he said, "It's the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord." In other words, you are going to have an anointing from God coming down by the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And this anointing by the power of the Holy Spirit in your life is connected to the source. Aren't you glad we're connected to the source? You know, the only thing that disconnects us from the flow of the Holy Spirit is sin. God wrote in Isaiah, he said, "My ear hasn't waxed hard, neither is my arm short, but your sins have separated you from me." As long as we keep our account clean, if we sin, we ask God to forgive us, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us, and the flow of the Holy Spirit continues to flow from its source into us. And it's not by my power, it's not by my might, it's by His Spirit, says the Lord. Amen? By His Holy Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And now, at this time, Israel had went back to their homeland after the 70 years of captivity. And Solomon's temple had been destroyed, and the walls had been destroyed, and there was nothing but rubble everywhere. And the rubble was so big at times it was like a mountain of broken rocks just in front of you. Have you ever felt like your life is a mountain of broken rocks? Have you ever looked and you see a mountain of rubble in your life and you're saying, "Lord, I don't know how to deal with this mountain of rubble"? And they're looking at this and they're seeing this mountain of rubble that's there. And the question asks, "Who are you, O great mountain?" Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. And God is saying to me and to you today that this mountain in your life is going to become a plain. He's saying that this mountain, this rubble in your life, this brokenness in your life is going to become a plain. And it's not by might, and it's not by power, it's not by the right verses you quote or how long you pray. It's going to be by the power of the Holy Spirit operating in your life. And it's not because you deserve it. It's not because you got your act together. It's all by the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit. This mountain shall become a plain in your life. And he says, and it'll bring forth the capstone with shouting, grace, grace, grace to it. Amen. I'm not doing it. You're not doing it. God's doing it by the grace of God. But you don't know how big my mountain is, Brother Roger. I can kind of imagine. We all have mountains in our life. But the grace of God is stronger than your mountain. The Holy Spirit is connected to God, the source, and it's flowing, and it's stronger than your mountain. It's stronger than anything the devil can do. The devil may have brought in an army to destroy Jerusalem and an army to destroy your life, and there may be a mountain of rubble in front of you, but God says it's going to be a plain. God says it's going to be gone. And it's not by anything you're going to do. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's by His Spirit and by the grace of Almighty God. Aren't you glad for the grace of God in our lives? Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. You know, one of my favorite lines in the great immortal song, Amazing Grace, says, grace has brought me here thus far, and grace will take me home. When I cross that finish line and see my King and my Savior face to face, it will not be because I memorized all these verses. It won't be because I prayed so many hours. It'll be the grace of Almighty God that did it. And this mountain is going to be a plain with shouting, grace, grace, God's grace. Now look with me if you would. We're going to extremes here. That was the next to last book in the Old Testament. Turn to the next to the last book in the New Testament, which is the book of Jude, just before the book of Revelation. The book of Jude. And it ends with this glorious, glorious salutation, verses 24 and 25. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before His presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. To Him who is able. You know, Paul said, God, this thorn in my flesh, I'm not able to shake it. And God says, good, I'm allowing that to stay there. You're not able, but to Him who is able to keep you from falling, to Him who is able to see you through, His grace is sufficient. And then, finally, Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. Praise God. We're going to begin reading at verse 22. Matthew chapter 14. Jesus has just fed thousands of people with a few loaves of bread and fish. And so immediately Jesus made His disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up to the mountain by Himself to pray. As I look at the life of Jesus, I want to be like Jesus. While others are doing this, I want to have a prayer life. I want to have a prayer life. I've become quite acquainted with the parks in Muskogee. Not acquainted enough. but it's a great time to just get away. You know, sometimes you got to get out of your environment to pray. Jesus would go to mountains to pray. There's too many distractions in our home or in our surroundings. So Jesus went to the mountains to pray. And when evening came, He was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, I don't believe this was just a normal storm. I believe it was sent by Satan to the disciples. He knew that Jesus wasn't with them physically, and he brought this storm in their lives. Sometimes at our weakest place is when Satan will hit us with the storms of life, and they're out in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, by this contrary wind. And in the fourth watch of the night, which would be from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m., it's always darkest before the dawn, as they say. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. He can do that. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, needless to say, and said, "It's a ghost." And they cried out of fear. So as if they don't have enough trouble with this demonic storm going on, now they're afraid. Have you ever been afraid of Jesus? You might say, "Well, I would never be afraid of Jesus." Well, you might be afraid of Jesus if he's coming to you in a way that you've never came. It kind of sounds like Sunday school, huh? When you get in one of those times where God is testing you, one of those times where God is pouring you from vessel to vessel, it can seem scary, but if Jesus is in it, you may be indirectly being afraid of what Jesus is doing. So, you know, they're afraid of Jesus. They just don't recognize it's Jesus. We don't always recognize what God is doing in our lives. We think it's the devil sometimes. Years ago, I was driving from Muskogee to Tahlequah. Harrison was in high school. He was in off-season wrestling, and I heard the Lord say to me, well, I heard a voice. I didn't know it was the Lord. I thought it was the devil saying, "Harrison has been hit by a car." And I immediately began to rebuke the devil because I thought it was the devil. It was the Lord just telling me. I got home and I thought, well, it must not be either. Here's Harrison. We're eating dinner. And he said, "Oh, by the way, Dad, the coach had us running up that road. You know where on you go up Choctaw and there's some storage buildings and it cuts through the back of the school. He's running on that road right there. And a car went by and just kind of sideswiped him. He spun and fell in the grass." He said, "Dad, by the way, Dad, I got hit by a car today." I said, "What?" But you know, sometimes we give the devil credit when it's the Lord. Maybe he's warning us. Maybe he's telling us something. And they thought it was a ghost, but it was Jesus. And so he said to them, "Be of good cheer. It's I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered and said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus looked at him and went, "Come." When Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and he began to sink. And he cried out saying, "Lord, save me." Now, there has been so many sermons written on this. There's been sermons about how Peter took his eyes off Jesus, how Peter moved his focus from Jesus to the storm that was in his life. And you know what? We've all done that. So, you know, I mean, people want to pick on Peter. We're all guilty of looking at the storms, getting our eyes off of Jesus. But what I want to focus on this morning is the next verse where it says, "And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand." You see, this morning we're talking about the unmerited favor of God. And one of the lies of the devil will tell us, "You're not spiritual enough or you could handle this." Well, apparently Paul wasn't spiritual enough because he couldn't handle it. He asked the Lord three times to take it from him. And all he got was, "No, I'm not going to do it. My grace should be enough for you." And here Peter, yes, Peter walked on the water. Yes, Peter took his eyes off Jesus. Yes, Peter saw the storm. And yes, Peter began to sink. But God, Jesus, didn't let him sink. Immediately, his hand was on Peter. Immediately it was. And when we cry out, "Lord, I'm sinking right now," I'm glad that immediately the hand of Jesus reaches out for me. It is the grace of God. He didn't say, "Well, Peter, I'd like to help you, but you know, you need more faith. You need to keep your eyes on me. You took your eyes off me. You're looking at the storm, Peter. You need to graduate past this. You need to be more spiritual." He didn't say that. Now, he did go on to say, you know, "Of you a little faith, why did you doubt? But that was after he saved him, after he got him in the boat, after he calmed the storm. He's having him reflect on how he could have done it better. And the Lord is always going to have us reflect on how we could do it better. But whether we do it better or whether we fail, His grace is sufficient for us. For His strength is made perfect in our weakness. Amen. So as we begin to think about these, and we see that even the great Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh, even the great Apostle Paul had weaknesses, I don't feel quite so bad. Or when we think about Zechariah, who looked at that rubble in front of him and was so discouraged because it seemed so big and so hard. And there, how will we ever get rid of this mountain in our lives? And the voice of God said, it's going to be a plain. It's going to be gone. And you think, how's that going to happen? Not by might, not by power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then you will start saying, grace, grace, grace. And there will be a day in my life, in your life, in our life, when those mountains will be removed. And people will say, well, how did you get through that chapter in your life? Did you pray hard? What verse did you quote? And you'll say, no, I didn't do any of that. God moved the mountain. And my testimony is grace, grace, grace. Not by might, not by power, but by God's grace. And so, as Jude said, to him who is able. I like how he says, he's able. He takes the emphasis off me. I'm not able. I can't do it. Paul couldn't do it. I can't do it. You can't do it. We are weak. He's strong. But to him who is able to keep me from stumbling and falling and to present me faultless before God one day, to him be the glory and the honor. And if you're here this morning, come on up, Diane. If you're here this morning, and maybe this week you felt like you are sinking, and the devil has brought condemnation on you, and he said you should be farther along, just remember, there is a nail-scarred hand. There is a nail-scarred hand. A nail-scarred hand of Jesus reaching down. And he's not condemning you, and he's not ridiculing you, and he's not shaming you that you're not spiritual enough. He's just reaching down, lifting you up, carrying you back to the boat, calming the storms. He's the one that's going to move the mountain, not you. He's the one that's going to see you through. And when it's all done, he's the one that's going to get the glory. And you'll say, grace. How did you do it? Grace. How did you do it? Grace. Grace has brought me here this far, and grace will take me home. Let's all sing that great old hymn together, shall we? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. As Diane continues to play this softly, if you need prayer this morning, You know, we can anoint you with oil, oil representing the Holy Spirit. And we can ask God for an extra dose of God's grace in your life. You might say, well, Brother Roger, I don't know that I need that. I don't know that I need it, but I think I do. Amen. I would much rather receive more of God's grace than less, wouldn't you? And when we think about that line, grace has brought us here thus far and grace will take us home, then why not ask for an extra portion of God's grace to see me through the week? Amen. Let's all stand, and I just encourage you to come forward if you need prayer. Let us anoint you with oil and let the grace of God touch you in a supernatural way. Sean, will you open this for me? Apparently I don't have the strength, or my hands are sweaty, one or the other. Somebody really put that on there tight, didn't they? Come on, let's have a little prayer meeting this month. Surely somebody needs prayer. Amen. Thank you, sis. Praise God. Anybody else? Anybody else? Going once, going twice. All right. Come up, stay right here. We're going to pray. Anybody else? All right. Well, then come on up and help me pray for our sister then. Amen. Lay hands on her. Come on, help me pray for her. Father, we thank you today for the grace of God. Thank you for grace, that unmerited favor. We ask a special blessing upon Diane this morning. We ask a special anointing of the Holy Spirit upon her life. It's not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit, Lord. And so today we say this mountain will be removed. Amen. With shouting grace, grace, grace to it. We receive the anointing of the Holy Spirit in her life in a supernatural way. That anointing that flows directly from the source like a pipe straight from an olive tree into her life, giving her that supernatural grace of God to endure whatever mountain she may be facing. And we give you praise and glory, Lord, because it isn't by her might, it isn't by our might, by your Spirit. And so we give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
You're welcome.
Glory to God. Awesome. Amen.
You're
amen.
Awesome, Pastor.
Oh, God bless you, sis. I love you. I appreciate you. All right. Well, I'm glad I came to church today. How about you?